Tonight I'd like to read to you from a passage found in the Old Testament, a very familiar passage. It's come on my mind very strongly today, and it's kind of been there this morning, made a little reference to it, didn't use it as a text this morning, other than a lot of what I had on my mind came from this passage. But pray that the Lord will be with me tonight, and that I'm following His guidance, and if I'm not, that He would lead me to where I'm supposed to be. And that's where I want to be, with the hymn writer who says, where He leads me, I'll follow. And I pray that's what He will do with us tonight here in this service. I know that if we follow Him, we'll be okay. And if we don't, well, we'll be in a mess. And that's just as simple as we can put it, whether we're preaching the gospel or hearing the gospel or just walking in our lives. The most important thing we can do as God's little children is to follow Him, be obedient to our Lord. The chapter is the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, which I know you're very familiar with, but I'd like to read all of it in your hearing tonight. There are 12 verses there. Beginning at the very first verse of Isaiah 53, we read this. He says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Just a blessing to read from the Old Testament the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that is indeed the message of the gospel that we are to declare as the Lord's church, and that I am to declare as a minister of the gospel. And that is the message that we're taught in the Bible to declare to God's little children, to comfort them, to instruct them, to feed them, to shine a light to them in this old dark world. And that message is that wonderful story of Jesus and his love. The hymn writer says, "I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love, of Jesus and his grace, Jesus and his mercy, of Jesus and his power." Tonight, I don't know of any report that we could make in this world better than the good report that we have of the gospel. That's why tonight, if we do what I'm supposed to do, we will once again declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And without that good news, there is no good news. in this world. But because of that good news, there is, as we sang tonight, every reason for living, because we have a Savior who lives. And we have a Savior who has power. We have a Savior who has grace and mercy and has shown us such a wonderful, abundant love and strength and wisdom. We have in Him everything that we stand in need of. The first verse here has been on my mind today, and for those who were over at Summer Duck, well, you hang in there a while, you'll probably hear some things. If you were here last week, you'll probably hear some things I said last week. If you've been here a while, you'll hear some things, hopefully, I say over and over and over again. And if the Lord's in it, I certainly don't make any apology for that, because the things that He has given us in His Word are to be said over and over and over again. But the Scripture here says, who hath believed our report? There's a question. Who hath believed our report? Now, the message that we hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not a new message. I remember Brother Priest many years ago talking about and coming from the Scriptures saying that the things that Jesus did were not done in a corner. They were not done in secret, but they were done openly that men might see who He was and what wonderful work He accomplished and what He did in this world. Jesus walked among men. Jesus lived His life before this world and in a perfect way set the example for us on how to live. Where Jesus went, amazing things happened. When Jesus spoke, there was power in His words. In one place it says, no man ever spake like this man, this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, born of a virgin, grew up as a little child, and the Scripture here says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Men would look at the life of Jesus and think, well, what's so much about that man? As a matter of fact, that was one of the reasons His own people, the Jews, basically rejected Him as the Messiah, because they were looking for someone to come out of a powerful, mighty warrior-like way, and here was this lowly lamb, this meek and humble Savior who walked before them in the humility, and yet had all the listen. He had power. He had the power to give His life. He had the power to take it up again. And when men came to Jesus for help, they found help in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to heal the leper. He was able to open the eyes of the blind. He was able to unstop the deaf ears. He was able where the lame were. He was able to go to them and they walked. He even, as we talked about this morning, had the power not only to help those who were just living and in trouble. He had the power to come where those who were dead and raise the dead. And He did that in one case for a little mother, and He did that for Martha and Mary and in the case of Lazarus. We have one who not only is the great physician for the living, He's a great physician for the dead. You know, you go to the doctor and you say, well, doctor, I got a problem here at my house. And what's the problem? Well, I've got someone who's dead. Well, the doctor will tell you there's nothing I can do for the dead. I can't help the dead. But I'm telling you, we have a Savior who's a specialist, if you will, on the dead, because He's able to speak and the dead live. Now, He does that in a natural way. He proved that with Lazarus, but I'm telling you, He's still doing that today. He's still doing that today. That's why there's anyone who believes the report. And the report is a good report, by the way. It's a good report. It's the good news. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, that wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the body, we read the language there from 1 Corinthians 15. I know it's here. I'm looking for it. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the beginning of that, he says this, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the gospel. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, not only did He die, but He goes on and He says, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. In other words, the things that we're preaching today, this isn't the first day they've been preached. The things that we teach and hold to today that are found in the Word of God, we're not the only ones or the first ones who began to teach these things, but Jesus first spoke these things and taught them, and He gave them unto His apostles, and they taught them, and they gave them unto faithful men, and we have received them, and we have them in the body of this book that is before us, the Word of God, and that's why we're to preach the Word, and we're to teach the Word, and when we do that, we declare this same gospel that the Apostle Paul said, I'm declaring unto you. He said, and he declared it unto people that had already received it and were standing in it. And he said that it is by this gospel you were saved. Not that they were saved eternally by the gospel, but they were saved eternally by the blood of Jesus. But the gospel gave them a salvation, a deliverance. Have you found a deliverance in the gospel? I found a great deliverance in the gospel. I have found peace in knowing and understanding the gospel. I have found answers to my problems in this world by understanding the message of the gospel. I have found rest to my weary soul. I have found comfort to a heart that was mourning. I have found liberty to one that was bound. I have found a light unto my path. I have found a reason. By the grace of God, when I say I found it, I believe the Lord's given it to me by His grace. But thanks be to God that He saw fit to allow me to see what great things He had done for His people. You see, He did those great things a long time before I ever saw it. And what He had a love for me a long time before I ever knew about it. He had done a work for me on the cross a long time before I was ever born. He had secured my salvation, as if I am indeed His child, before I ever entered into this world. My salvation eternally was secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am so very, very thankful that He came and awakened my soul and brought me out of a state of death in sin that I was in, and gave me life in Christ and let me know about it. Aren't you glad to know about it tonight? Boy, this world's a scary place, isn't it? And it would be terrible if it would be frightening to think we were here all alone. It would be frightening to think there was no God on His throne. It'd be frightening to think there was no Son who loved us. There was no heaven that awaits us. There's no peace or rest or anyone that our prayers are just wishes sent up to somewhere. Some people say it doesn't matter who you pray to. Oh, yes, it does matter, because there's not just anyone there to listen. There's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who is the God of heaven, who is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying to you that He makes a difference in our lives. And I believe that tonight, don't you? Now that report isn't new. Old Baptist preachers have been preaching a long time before I ever got here. And some Methodists too have been preaching along the way. There have been some men among all orders of people that have had the message of the gospel, but I'm thankful that He has deposited in that which I believe to be His church. And the message that I'm talking about is a message of a sovereign God, a sovereign Savior, a powerful Savior, a loving Savior, who loved his people even before the very foundation of the world, and he chose them and gave them to his son, and his son came for them and died for them on the cross, and it's by his stripes they were healed. It was because of their iniquities that he paid the price. He took the stripes on his back, and the diseases that we have will never be taken away from us. No one would have ever been healed at all if it hadn't been the Savior who bore the pain and the anguish in order to make that possible. That's a message we want to declare tonight. It's not a new message. It's an old message. Tell me that old, old story. It's not a new story. We don't want anything new tonight. We want an old story. We want that same truth. Listen, that truth that we, as we sing, that the God of yesterday is the God of today and He's the God of tomorrow. He changes not, and His doctrine changes not, and His word changes not. That's why this book doesn't need updating. This book doesn't need to be fixed up. This book we have will be suitable, and if you study it, you'll find this to be the case. And it'll prove itself to you every time. The more you study this book, you'll see it truly is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I can't encourage you enough tonight to spend time studying God's Word and use it as a guide in your life and how you live, how you act, how you talk. Like Daddy says in his prayer, help us, Lord, to act right, talk right, live right. Simple, isn't it? But oh, really, the simplicity of the gospel is pretty simple. Jesus has done so much for you. You're his child. Live for him. Honor him. Glorify him. And yet, he says here, who hath believed our report? You see, a lot of people don't believe a thing that I've just said. And if the Lord hadn't worked something in your heart, you wouldn't have believed it either. As a matter of fact, you'd have said, I've heard enough of that stuff. I'm going to go watch the Super Bowl tonight. There's a big game on. I'm going to go watch that. I'm going to go do something else. This is a waste of my time to hear something about. Listen, the Jews saw Jesus, and the majority of them that saw Jesus found the cross and the message of the cross a stumbling block. They found the message of the cross a stumbling block. The Gentiles, they simply called it foolishness. There are people who see a Savior that would die on the cross as not much of a Savior. What kind of person would that be that couldn't do any more than die on the cross? I'm telling you, the greatest work that was ever done on the face of this earth was a Savior who went to the cross and paid a sin debt for his people. It was the very work of the Son of God. It was the work of the Son of Man. And it was a complete work. And it was a finished work. And it accomplished. This is the reason the planet is here today. And it's still functioning. Is because a Savior died on the cross. And that was the message that was going forward. This is not a new message. You've heard it over and over again. My question to tonight, are you believing it? Are you believing it? Now, believing it doesn't give you life. But it sure gives evidence you have life. Believing it, you see, he says, who hath believed our report? I said tonight, if the Lord hadn't given you the faith to be able to believe it, you wouldn't be able to believe it. There were some that could not believe it and would not believe it because they had no ability to believe it because it was hidden from them. They could not see it. They could not hear it. They could not understand it because they did not have spiritual life. And because they had no life in them, they could not embrace that which could only be believed by faith. You see, if you can believe that God is tonight and you pray to Him and you look to Him, that's an evidence that He's worked a work of grace in your heart. You're trusting in Him. Now, your trusting in Him doesn't make you a child of God. He made you a child of God. The trusting in Him is an evidence of the work of grace that He's done in your heart. Because see, you see, if we trusted in Him and that made us a child of God, what happens sometimes with us when we don't trust? That would cause us not to be His, wouldn't it? If trusting Him made us His, then if we fail to trust, somebody said, well, do you mean God's children can sometimes not trust? Well, I ask you tonight, you examine your own life. We can look at the Scripture. I remember an apostle by the name of Thomas who was not with them when the Lord showed Himself after the resurrection to the disciples. And because he was not with them when he heard the report, you see, he heard the report too. We've seen the Lord. He's risen. Oh, you would have thought, Brother Thomas, a disciple who you know had faith, would have believed, but no, Thomas said, no, I will. He said this, he said, I will not believe till I see his hands and I put my fingerprints and the nails in his hands and in his feet, and I see his side until those things side, until that happens, I will not believe. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he said these words to Brother Thomas, and I say these to us tonight. He says, be not faithless, but believing. Tonight, as we face this old world and all its problems and all its troubles and whatever faces you, I want you to remember to be not faithless, but believing. Now, if the Lord hadn't given you faith, you don't have faith to operate with. But if the Lord's given you faith, you and I ought to live and walk in the faith He's given us. You see, He told us, and we tried to talk a little bit about this last week, about the putting on the whole armor of God. And one of the things He tells us in the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 is that we're to take the shield of faith. And that means we are to take the faith that God has given us, and with that we will be able, the scripture says, you will be able to quench all of the fire darts of the wicked. And that means as we're living here in this world, the faith God's given you, oh, what a gift that is. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's gift to us is the faith that we have that enables us to believe in Him. Who hath believed our report? We would not believe the report if the Lord had not given us faith to enable us to believe the report. And tonight I believe the report. I believe you believe the report. I believe you believe there's a God in heaven. He's the one who's kept it from snowing tonight. He could have just as easily seen fit to send the snow, and we ought to be just as happy when He sends the snow as when He holds the snow off. And sometimes I'm faithless, and I'm not believing. We ought to be trusting Him. Lena, are you trusting in Him? I need to trust in Him for tonight, for this moment that He's given me, that I'm in His hands. And that remember, the Lord is at hand. He's with us right here. As you sit here on the bench tonight, He's with you right there. He's with me in the pulpit. And as I come before you, if I look to the Lord, He'll give me what I need. If that means I don't say a word. You see, if that means if I don't say a word, you'll see me sit down and say, well, Brother Gary, he just didn't have it tonight. And I'm telling you, if the Lord doesn't give it to me, I won't have it. And if He doesn't give it to you, you won't get it. And that isn't it wonderful tonight just to depend on the Lord? It's a whole lot better than depending on us, isn't it? It's a whole lot better to trust in Him than the princes of this world. Listen, He's the one who keeps my life. He's the one who keeps my family. He's the one that keeps us here in this world. And if I leave it in His hands, then I can say, come what may, whether joy or sorrow. Not only does Jesus know about that, but Jesus cares about that. And I am in the hands of one who loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that I might have life here in this world. Brethren, if you're a family, if you're an individual, whomever you are, you go trusting and leaning and dependent upon Him, and you'll find a way and a pathway of peace that's you'll not find it anywhere in any other way in this world. There's a lot of people crying, peace, peace. The airways are filled with the messages that aren't good reports, though. You see, the only good report is this report. This is the good report. Gave out report cards as a teacher this week. Some of them got good reports. They really went out of there happy. And some of them really got a pretty good report, but they didn't like it because it wasn't as good as they wanted it to be. I know how that feels. When I get my report from the principal, I want my report to be good too. Sometimes it's got some good spots, but usually there's a thing or two I don't like so much. This message we have tonight's a good report from the top to the bottom. It's good news. It's a message of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. It's not scare ye, my people, but comfort ye. Give comfort to the and comfort ye, my people, declare unto them the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one thing you're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. What that means is I'm trusting in no one else or no other thing other than the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins. Is that where your peace is? Listen, if He's washed away your sins are already gone, whether you believe that or not. That's the truth. But I'm telling you, it's important for God's little children whose sins been washed away to believe that they're washed away. Rather than you trying to get clean enough to live right and be, I'm not saying it's wrong to live. We want to live right, but our salvation eternally will never be based on any good that we've done. Matter of fact, any good we've ever done has been a direct result of the good he did in us, and we simply worked out that which he worked in. And I'm telling you tonight, we ought to be working it out the very best we can. He says, who hath believed our report? I'm glad tonight I got a little band of folks here that I believe the report. I believe you believe it. I wish the place was full of them that believe. I love to find people that believe it. I want to encourage those of you who believe it to keep on believing it. I want you to believe it on Sunday night while you're on the bench, but I want you to believe it when you go in the doctor's office. And I want you to believe it when you go to the funeral home. Or I want you to believe it no matter what comes, whether it's good news or bad news, when you understand this is the report that I have a Savior who's promised to be with me and never leave me nor forsake me until even unto death, and I can trust and lean on him, and he's already proven his love to me. In that the Father sent his only begotten Son here into this world, and Jesus came willingly and died. And he died a death that I deserved and paid a price that I owed, and he had never done one single thing wrong, and yet he suffered as a sinner. He was not a sinner, but he took our sins in his own body, and he paid a price that we would have had to pay if he had not have paid it. Good news is he paid it. It's paid. And now you can put on that breastplate of righteousness that he's given you and walk by the power and in the strength of the Lord. And even though our sins have separated us from God, we now have access unto the Father because of the righteousness that he's clothed us with. God doesn't see us within our sinful acts. He sees us through the blood of Jesus, and that means our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you see Jesus tonight? When you're reading his word, do you see Jesus? Do you feel him? Is he with you? Then the arm of the Lord, he's the arm of the Lord. He's the strength of the Lord. He's the power of the Lord. I believe this is a picture of Jesus, and that has been revealed to you. Listen, the name of Jesus wouldn't be a sweet sound in your ears if the Lord hadn't given you that in your heart. You wouldn't know it. Your heart wouldn't know it. You wouldn't want it. You wouldn't be concerned about it. You wouldn't even feel the need of it. Listen, you see a little broken-hearted sinner that feels so lost and undone and feel in need of a Savior. And if you've been there, you know there's no message like the precious message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying a sin debt you couldn't pay. And rather than being afraid of dying, you can even say, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. The hymn writer said, entitled that, How Sweet to Die. That's a good report. It's good to live, and it's okay. Not only okay, it's even for me to live is Christ. That's good to live. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a message. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The prophet is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was absolutely nothing in Christ in a natural way that would cause anyone to have been attracted to him as the Messiah. There was absolutely nothing that anyone would see in a fleshly sense, in a natural way. No one really knows what Jesus looks like. We have pictures that men have made and drawn depicting Jesus. And many different ways. But there is absolutely nothing in the Word of God that tells us what Jesus looks like. And what we do know about him, that if we saw him, there would have been nothing that we would have seen in him in a natural way that would have said, that's the Messiah, that's him. You would have not seen that. Because there was nothing naturally that would have caused you to be attracted to him in that way. But I'm telling you, when God works on the inside and gives you an eye to faith, you begin to see him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see him as a pearl of great price. You see him as one that's high and lifted up. You see him. When we see Jesus in all his wonder and all, you see him as the prophet said, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But he said there was nothing no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We have a high priest who was in all points tempted like unto us. So when you pray to the Lord and you express your feelings unto the Lord, of course, as God, he knows all things and he's always known them. But he also, as man, suffered in all ways without sin. He did have no sin about him, but he knows what it is to be hungry, and he knows what it is to be thirsty, and he knows what it is to suffer in this world. He knows what it's like to have your friends leave you and forsake you, and people to let you down. He knows all of those things. Of course, he always has known it as God, but he also, as our high priest, we can come to him knowing he was in all manners like we are. He suffered in all manners like we did, and yet there was no sin about him. So does Jesus know? Yes. And does he care? Yes. And we can go to him and let our request be made known. What a great high priest. That's a good report, isn't it? You got that kind of high priest tonight. You need help? Well, you got the best doctor in the world in Jesus Christ, the great physician. You need some guidance and counsel? Well, you got the counsel, the best counselor in the world, who's written us a wonderful letter. As we read it, it thoroughly furnishes us into all good works. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, what a good message, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Men looked at him and saw his life as a failure. Oh, they crucified him on a cross. They took his life from him. Listen, they could have never taken it. They did take it, but they took it because he gave it. The only way they could have taken him is because he submitted to them. And the reason he submitted to them was because of his elect people. I believe because of you and those of God's children like you, he gave his life freely for you. That one day you could be with him in heaven. Not only could be, but would be with him in heaven. What a day that's going to be. When we're body, soul, and spirit with the Lord. When we have no more problems, troubles, cares, conflicts. All that'll be over. We're just in this world for a little while. This life is but a vapor. It's just here for a while and it soon vanishes away. What a day that'll be. We sang about that tonight. When we see him face to face and we're given the ability to really worship him and praise him, and that all that's hindering us. I'll tell you, sometimes in this world it hinders us. We get hindered in our worship of him. But to know all that he's really done for you. And to be able to lift up your voice in praise and thank him. That's going to be that's going to be a wonderful thing in glory when you're able just to thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for me, for an old sinner like me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Get that. He was wounded for our transgressions. The wounds we deserved, he took. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word literally means he was crushed for our iniquities. The weight of our sins fell upon him. And it was for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace. The reason we can have peace tonight is because he bore the pain that we might have peace. That's why he said, in me you might have peace. Brethren, we ought to have, let the peace of God rule in your heart tonight. Trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That their sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, how much did we have to do with this? It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That means I messed up and you messed up. And like the old brother said, I did all the sinning and the Lord did all the saving. That's the salvation. If you want to know what I had to do with it, I did everything that was... I was among them that were like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, which by the way is the wrong way. And the Lord had laid, get this, the Lord did not lay on us the iniquity we deserve, but he laid on him the iniquity of us all. You take all of the elect family of God and all of their sins, all of their iniquity, in one bundle, he laid that on the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Gethsemane was such a place where Jesus wept, as it were, great drops of blood. It didn't say he wept blood, but he says, as it were, great drops of blood. He felt the weight of what was going to take place at the cross. Enough so he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Which says very clearly, it was not possible that anything could have ever washed away our sins. But just what we sang about again tonight, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And you know, I complain when I go through a little bit of trouble, a little bit of problem. We sing that hymn, Wait and Murmur Not. I do some waiting sometimes, but it's very seldom I don't murmur. I do all the murmuring and complaining. But oh, how we ought to wait on the Lord and murmur not. Listen, he set that example for us. He took what the Lord had in store for him, understanding this is the will of God. Though it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross, but it was a joy for him to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was to save his people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me I should lose. Nothing. Not one of them. And not any part of them. That's a good report. That's not a new report. That's an old report, but it's still just as good today. And if the Lord gives us tomorrow, it'll be a good report tomorrow. And I say, who have believed it? I hope and pray we all are believing it and embracing it tonight. And if we are able to believe it and embrace it, we can thank the Lord, because he's the one that has revealed the arm of the Lord has been revealed by his power to us. And we give him the glory and the honor and the praise for that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And those men thought they had the power over him. Even Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to either let you go or set you free? And Jesus simply said, you don't have any power at all. You have no more power than what the Father allows you to have. And really, Jesus could have called, as we sing sometimes, 10,000 angels or an innumerable company of angels and delivered him. But it was not. He was going to submit to the will of the Father and doing what the Father sent him to do. And it wasn't that his will was contrary to the Father's will. They were in one accord, in one agreement. He did what the Father sent him to do because it was his desire to always fulfill the will of the Father. And the Father loved his people, and Jesus loved his people so much he gave his life for you. Paid that sin debt for you. And it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? And that passage simply means we cannot really describe all that Jesus endured in that day and at that time on the cross and all that he suffered for us. We can get a little glimpse of it. We can read it in Scripture, and we can meditate on it and think about it. But we can't begin to embrace all that he did there at Calvary. Just think for a moment about the sin of every one of God's elect, an innumerable company of them, taken from their sins, taken from them and laid upon our Savior. And every stripe, every bit of the suffering, every bit of the pain, every bit of the anguish that would have been theirs, and an eternity of torment in hell, was in a span of time poured on the back and on the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the fullness of the price that was owed. Not one thing was left undone. That's why he said, it is finished. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. He says, for he was cut out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord says, I believe these are the words of the Father, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, died on a cross among thieves on both sides, one on one side and one on the other. The one on the one side cursing and spitting at him. The other one cursing and spitting at him. And then all of a sudden something happens. Something changes in the heart of that man that's on the cross beside him. It wasn't somebody who got to him and said and convinced him otherwise and made him change the course of his life. I'm telling you, it was the one who was in the between him that caused him. He said, he began to say, as the others said, you know, if you be the Christ, get us off of this. You let us get out of this. And if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ. And he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve this, but he's done nothing wrong. And he looked to Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus looked at him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? He was on the cross for that one that was right beside him. He made his death. It said he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. There was a tomb that he was laid in, which was a barred tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And that, all of that, you know, the providence and the work of God and all of that, bringing all of that about, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament in all, every way. See, Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's been the report. That's been the report again and again. Because he had done no violence, which means he had not sinned. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. He never did anything contrary. If he had of, then the sacrifice would not have been acceptable unto the Father. And verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That scripture, I read it sometimes and I just go, I just can't get all of it. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't believe it made the Lord happy to bruise him. I don't believe that's what it's teaching us. But it was the good pleasure of God to send his only begotten Son here into this world, and that the Son would pay the price. It was pleasing unto the Father. In this sense, he fulfilled the very thing that was necessary, that the entire family of God's elect people would be with him forever and ever, that they would be delivered from a hell and given an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. And it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He saw the Lord's people. He shall prolong their days. That his days, that means the Lord's people's days, have been prolonged. That we have, with the life that we have is an eternal life. If you're alive today spiritually, that's an eternal life. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, and the pleasure of the Lord, I love this about Jesus, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus didn't try to do anything. He came and did what the Father sent him to do, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hands. He did fulfill the will of the Father. This is my beloved Son, the Lord said, the Father said, in whom I am well pleased. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied in the travail of the soul of Jesus, so that the price that was owed has been paid and finished. And dear ones, that good report, believe that good report and find peace and rest in the Lord. And he says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What good news the Lord has given us. May we rest in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never trust in what we've done. Never depend on anything we've done in order to feel like our home in heaven would be there. And I know old Baptists, for the most part, are feeling completely at peace about their eternal home and their eternal rest that's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where I feel we have so many problems is we're trusting in the Lord for heaven, but then we get a little bump in the road down here and we feel like, what are we going to do? You know, it's not like we're worried about dying, because we believe when we die, our home is secured in what Jesus did for us. So dying, you know, that's going to be a complete, that Lord's going to take care of that. What I want to say to us tonight is that down here the Lord takes care of it too. That we, the one we're trusting for heaven when we die is the one we're to trust in for here while we live. And sometimes we find it easier to trust in Him for heaven when we die than to trust in Him for living. See, we need grace not only for dying, we need grace to live. May the Lord bless us to really live every day trusting in Him. You lean on Him. You depend on Him. You trust in Him. And you'll never be sorry you did that. You'll find the peace and the rest that comes in a little child of grace just resting in the Lord. I remember a dear brother one time who had preached, and he said, "Well, you know, I haven't done nearly as well tonight as I wish that as I had hoped I had, but I've done a little better than I've had some other times." So he said, so he wasn't all completely discouraged about it. He said that you know, tonight I kind of feel that way. I'm thankful for what I've been able to say that have been honoring and glorifying to the Lord. I would have loved to told the reporter better and said it better, but I don't want to complain about that. We just leave it in the hands of the Lord. If anything has been of a benefit, give the Lord the praise. And all the rest of it, you know where that comes to. So if you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.